We're going to be looking at the story of Jesus going to the cross today, okay? So what I'd like us to do is I'd like you to go ahead now and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we're going to just go through the story. The title of my message today is called, I Am Ascending. So we're going to talk about the resurrection story, but I want to talk to you about, in particular, the time when Jesus met Mary in the garden. And we're going to hit that as we go. And we're going to talk about the four locations that Jesus, that we want to focus on when we hear the story of Easter. The four locations are the cross, all right? The second location is the tomb, and then the garden, the mount, and then the Mount of Olives. We're going to look at those four places. But right here, we're going to start off with Jesus in before Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the area. And Jesus, first, when he got to be questioned, they began to torture him. And he was flogged. And that was the first thing that happened to him. And what did they do? They put a crown of thorns on Jesus. And you know, the interesting thing, right before Easter, did you know the number one relic that Notre, you know, you hear about the fire in the Notre Dame or the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris that burned? The whole roof burned off of it, but they were able to save the church. That big, big church. Well, you know, in Europe, they have these things that they say are the actual items that were at the time of Jesus. And so they had something there they had preserved that they believed was the crown of thorns or part of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. And that was part of the significance of that particular church. That was a church you could go to see what they believed. And it's just no way of telling at this point that this was the actual crown of thorns that Jesus wore. And here is right here, Jesus wearing a crown made of big thorns. They put it on his head and they put him in a purple robe and they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again to them and said, See, I'm bringing Jesus out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus had no sin. He was convicted of a crime he did not commit. Amazing. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Behold the man. Can you say that after me? Behold the man. So when you go to the cross, what God wants you to see is that there's a man up there that's getting killed. And if I would define anything about the cross, it's all about death, isn't it? And it's dealing with death. It's the whole concept that mankind, the moment you're born, you have a date with death. Eventually, somewhere down the line. And you know, the three things that pastors do a lot of are baptisms, right? That's when a child comes on the scene. Weddings, yay. And that's when families are done. And you get more kids coming on the scene, which makes church even better. And then last but not least is burials, funerals, okay? And so here you've got births and funerals, births and funerals. And Jesus, in order to be like us in every way, here's God telling his son, Hey, son, I want you to go save the world. But you got to die because everybody down there that's human has to die. And a lot of what we deal with in our entire lives has to do with dealing with that issue of death. I'll never forget as a teenager, I had to deal with the first significant person dying in my life. How many of you remember as a child, the first person that you cared about who passed away? Okay, raise your hand. Do you remember pretty clearly? I'll tell you what, you know, I was blessed. My parents, you know, lived a good long lives. But my grandma passed away. And it shocked me how much it impacted me as a grandson. And my grandma lived all the way in Nebraska, Western Nebraska. A long way away. We only got to see her once a year. And we'd get in the car from Long Island, New York, and we'd make the long trek, 2,000 miles, whatever it is, across the country. And we'd stop in, along the way in different places. And we'd visit my grandma. And the thing that I always loved about her, when you come there, she would always make homemade cinnamon rolls. Okay? I remember my grandma. And you know, we were out there, way out there, and it was kind of boring, actually, hanging out at the grandma's house. All they had to read was National Geographic, okay? And the only time I lightened it up was when I got to hang out with my cousins. And that was fun, but hanging around with those adults for family vacations was kind of boring, okay? I got to be honest. You know, it's I much rather hang out with my cousins. But I remember I was in high school, and my grandma passing away did something to me. So much so, I was in rehearsal, choir rehearsal in high school. And my choir director was getting on my nerves. And he started singling me out. And he was trying to put me down in front of the whole class. He challenged me to a musical duel, and I won. Okay? All my high school always remember for that. Because basically, he would play notes on the piano, and I had to guess what they were. And I didn't miss a single one. But then I broke out and started crying. And I was like, why am, you know, come on now, guys. If you're crying in high school in front of your friends, that is net bad. That's a disaster. Like, you don't do that. And I was crying. I was like, what is going on here? And then I realized I was mourning over my grandma. And I didn't even realize it. I was like, just sad to see her go. So there's a connection in who we are as people with our family. And Jesus had to step into that part of our lives if we were ever to know what salvation is about. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to step into that for us so that it could be said, "Behold the man." And then later on, Pilate said to them, "Behold your king." And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate didn't have any idea what kind of king he really was. Okay, and so meanwhile, while this is all going out, how do you know what Peter was doing? What was Peter doing? In the chapter before, I'm not going to have you go there. Peter was inside the high priest area of the temple, and his accent was giving him away. "You're not from around here. You're from Galilee. You must know that Jesus guy." Nope. And he denies him three times. While he's warming his hands by a coal fire. A fire that was made with coal, not wood, which I thought was really interesting. Did you know that? I never paid attention to that. And I've been reading the Bible for a long time. And I just noticed this year, because I read a little article by this guy, and he said there's a coal fire in the gospel story that few people notice. Actually, there are two coal fires. We're going to look at the second one in a little bit. But the first one was they were warming their hands by a coal fire by the high priest's place in the temple. And that's where Peter said, "I don't know Jesus." That's amazing right there. And then later on, there's another coal fire I'll show you about. Okay, so we need to understand the most important thing about Jesus dying on the cross, other than the fact that he sacrificed himself for us. We also need to understand the words Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that is not in the Gospel of John, but here's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. "It is finished. I've done it." Success. We've been talking about success, right? Isaiah 55, that my word that goes out of my mouth shall what? be successful and accomplish all that it does, that it's set out to do. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was simply saying, "I'm done. Everything I set out to do has happened." Amen. And he did it. How many know that's a good feeling? How many know I was feeling really, even though I was sore yesterday, I was feeling good. You know why? I wanted those trees off the road. I've been seeing them for months and months. And I was like, we got to get these trees off the road. And I was looking forward to it. And we got started. And at 12 o'clock, almost on the dot, we all were saying, "It's done. Mission accomplished. We did it." And boy, I felt good. I was sore, but I was feeling good. Why? I've got the job done. I finished what we set out to do. And there's a sense of joy and happiness and accomplishment and rest when you feel like, job done, I can now do something else. And not feel like that thing's hanging on. So Jesus said, "It's finished." So not only did Jesus step into our human experience by dying, but he also became a complete success in everything that he set out to do. How many of you would like to be a successful person? Me? I do. I don't want to keep trying to do something and failing every time. I don't want to be somebody that sets out to accomplish this or that and I'm always having to feel like I'm starting over again. Come on now. I don't want to be the kind of person that will keep trying and trying and trying and trying but never seem to succeed in what it is that you want to do. But I'm telling you that Jesus going to the cross made a way for you to be successful in the things that God has called you to do. God has not called you to be a failure. God has not called you to always be trying and never reaching things that God wants for you. God wants you to enjoy life. Amen. He does. And Jesus took pain so that you can have joy. That's the cross, man. That's what the cross is all about. Come on. He didn't take pain so you can have more pain. He did not have failure so that you could just fail some more. You see what I'm saying? There's things that God wants you to accomplish. So when you come to him someday at the throne of God and you come to the throne of Jesus, he is going to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. You did it. You did it well. You did it well. You did it completely. You did it successfully. You did it the way I wanted you to do. That's God's purpose for us. We're going to get more into the purpose of God as we get through the story of the cross and the throne and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Praise God. Man, I thought you'd all be jumping on this one, man. I just like, gosh. Come on. I was like, yes. Do you realize that God, I just want to keep hitting it because it's like, we just need to say it's okay to be successful in what God puts you out to do. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Wow. Now let's go on to the tomb, to chapter 20 now. Okay? Jesus was buried. And he was put in a tomb and he was wrapped in a cloth. Back then they were very specific. They wrapped you in cloth. And they had a special cloth that they put over the person's face. And even in today, right? When you watch a TV show, you know the guy's dead, right? When they pull the blanket or sheet over their face. And Jesus had a special cloth just for his face. Just for his face. So now, the first day of the week, let's look at verse 1. Now let's go on to the tomb. Mary Magdalene came early. Oh, there cometh. Good. While it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and sees the stone taken away from the tomb. Isn't that funny that the person that we read about coming to the tomb, the first person was Mary Magdalene. Wasn't Peter. Wasn't James. Wasn't Thomas. We figured Thomas, forget him, man. He's like doubting everything. It was Mary. And Mary comes to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran back and told the guys. Did they believe her? Nope. But they came out to check it out themselves. So Peter and John comes running back towards the tomb. John outran Peter because John was a young man and Peter was a little bit older. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, verse 5. He did not go in, but Simon Peter came following him. They went into the tomb. They saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place all by itself. Now, I want to talk about what this means, what I see this happening. There are times in God's life, in your life, when God wants to speak to you by evidence. You don't see him in the situation, but you see some linen cloths folded up there, and you're going, how did that get there? Or when you go somewhere else, and you expect to see one thing, but you don't see the stone where it was last time, and you figured out, wait a minute, weren't there two guards standing by that stone? Come on now. Weren't there two big Roman soldiers standing there? Wasn't there a big stone covering this tomb? Now that I'm at the tomb, there's no stone. There's a linen cloth folded up. What is going on right now? I don't get this. And your world starts to shake up a little bit. Come on. How many of you know what it's like to have God mess with your head? Come on. Come on. I want you to say it right now. God, mess with my head, please. Don't let me always expect everything to be a certain way. Come on. Come on. You have to think this way. God, you see, the point of the tomb is that you're getting messed with because it's not like the way you think it should be. And so Jesus himself comes out and he says, who are you looking for? Now that is hilarious. Because she can't tell it's him. And there are two angels there. And they're going like, I can imagine they're kind of almost ready to crack up.
Like, why are you crying?
Why? Why? Why are you crying? Now, this is me. You may say, oh, he's just being really compassionate, which he probably is. But if you knew what Jesus just did, he won the World Series. He won the Super Bowl. He did it. He landed the biggest fish that anybody ever could catch. I mean, he did it. And somebody's crying, and an angel comes to you and says, what's the tears all about? Here's the thing that God wants us to do. He wants us to learn. Many times the Holy Spirit will come to us and question our attitude. Question your attitude in a situation. Question your emotions. Question what you're thinking about. Maybe it's not like the way you're feeling right now. Maybe when somebody prays for you and there's pain in your body and maybe God wants you to question that pain, what wait a second, why are you there? Why am I feeling depressed? Question it. Why are you angry? Why am I feeling angry? Don't just accept your anger. Don't just accept your depression. Don't just accept a sense of failure. Don't, you know what I'm saying? Don't accept it. You cannot accept what you're experiencing right now. You have permission not to accept it. Because what your inner reality is not what the real thing is going on. What Mary was experiencing was not what was going on. God was messing with her. Aren't you glad God will mess with you and challenge you and say, hey, come on, come on. He likes doing it. You ever talk to somebody like that and you can see the wheels turning and the smoke coming out? Because they're thinking, oh, wait a minute. You mean I don't have to be like this? Yep. I don't have to be like this. Do you mean that if you pray for me right now, my sickness will disappear? Yes. Do you mean that if all I do right now is believe that the Holy Spirit will come to me and I can speak with a language I've never learned? Yes, if you believe, all things are possible for those who... All things are possible for those who what?
Believe.
Not get their heads wrapped around it. You see what I'm saying? Now, I want to say one more thing about Miss Mary. Miss Mary wasn't Peter. Mary Magdalene, I believe, was the one. Was it seven devils cast out of her? And we got to get this. The society at the time of Jesus, women were not even allowed very close to God's presence. Did you know that the apostles deliberately chose to preach in the court of women? The court of women was the place where the women had to stay. The men could go farther in the temple, and the women were not allowed to come closer to God. Did you know that?
Yes.
And guess what? The apostles and Jesus, they never preached in the court of men, they always stayed in the court of women. Because they never would leave the girls out. And I believe that John specifically talks about Mary coming to the tomb and encountering Jesus because they wanted to let the whole world know that in Christ there is no male nor female. In Christ there is no slave nor free. In Christ there is no whatever it is, Jew or Gentile. In Christ you can have anything that God promises you.
Amen.
There isn't a single thing in your flesh that can stop God from blessing you. Remember, God on a bad day is a whole lot better than you on your best day. Come on, change. So Mary comes. And he reveals himself to her. And she thinks he's the gardener in the garden. And so then Jesus appears to the apostles and says to them, peace be with you, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go on next to the story of Peter in verse 21. It looks like in the Gospel of John that John is finished. Because in right before verse 21, it says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, and these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. But then it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again. And I believe that Jesus needed to talk to Peter specifically because Peter was the one who was told, you're going to deny me three times. He failed the Lord in every way he could. And yet, what did Jesus do? Returned him back. So this is the second coal fire in the gospel. The first coal fire was when Peter was warming his hands, denying Jesus three times. And look here. He's fishing. And in verse 4, look at verse 4 of chapter 21. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, young men, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself in the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. Now, he swam 100 yards. That's a good swim, by the way. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Why did John mention the charcoal fire? Jesus made a charcoal fire on the beach. Why? Because it was the charcoal fire that Peter denied him three times. So I want to encourage you with something, that Jesus will set you up to let you know that he loves you and he forgives you even when you fail. I want you to start looking for some charcoal fires in your life that Jesus is setting up for you. Charcoal fire. You notice in charcoal fire burns differently than a wood fire does. This is that when you see that charcoal fire, Peter saw it, he knew exactly what Jesus was setting him up for. He told Peter straight to Jesus' face, do you love me? I love you. You know I do. Even though my mouth denied you, my heart was still with you. And you see what the devil likes to do is he likes to condemn you for stuff your mouth does when your heart is not really like that. God loves you so much that he sees your heart. He sees when you do stupid stuff with your mouth. Come on now. I do stupid stuff with my mouth all the time. But God sees my heart. Aren't you glad he didn't judge me because of my mouth or stuff I did or stuff I said? And you know what? The devil loves to catch you in what you say so that he can rub it in. And that's how you know your brain. When your brain is not thinking God's thoughts is when your brain is condemning you for stupid stuff that you do. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night, my brain's starting to condemn me. I'll just say, shut up. I want to go back to sleep. I'm serious. You start thinking about all the bad stuff you did. And how is it that your brain wants to remind you of stuff you did 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years ago? Stupid stuff. Come on now. Brain, I don't have to think that far to think of stupid stuff. Why are you taking me back 25 years? Shut up. I'm going back to sleep. Come on now. Come on, I'm serious. The devil just wants to mess with us all the time and make us put us down. But Jesus didn't say a word about ever denying him, did he? Did he bring it up to control him and manipulate you? Do you know that the devil wants to control you? You know people try to control you by guilting you over stupid stuff? They do it. But once you know you're forgiven and loved, you won't be controlled by folks that try to do that to you. Come on now. God wants us to learn how to walk in freedom and in love and acceptance. I just want you to know something very, very important. All of the Easter celebrations up to this point were personal. I have seen the Lord. Me. I've seen the Lord. Peter, it's the Lord. It's intensely personal. But there comes a point, I want to take you back to the garden now. We're going to go back to Mary Magdalene again. Can we go back and talk to her again? Because she grabbed him and held on to him in the garden. And this is the scripture I really want to leave you with. Okay? It's verse 17 of chapter 20. She calls him Rabboni, which is Aramaic for teacher. Hebrew, basically. Very similar. Jesus said to her, here's our scripture for today. I want you to remember this word. Got it? Don't cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. So my title for today is called, I'm Ascending. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I am ascending. Now, if it was me, I'd be saying, hey, how about that resurrection? You see the way the stone was rolled away, babe? Can I tell you about it? Or, hey, did you notice that cloth folded up? When I got up and I walked the devil really good, I just took that old gray cloth and said, look, buddy, this ain't doing anything. I'm going to... No. He said, I'm ascending. And I really feel the Lord is trying to tell me, and He wants to tell you, that you have a purpose and you have a destination and you have a place to go and do with your life. There needs to be a sense in Mary Magdalene. Listen, Mary, this is awesome right here. Now you know I am the resurrected Savior, but there is a place that I have to go. I am ascending to heaven to be with my dad. I'm going there. I've got a place to go. I've got a purpose to go. I'm moving forward in my life. I'm not hanging around here. As good as it is, as wonderful as it is, as powerful as it is, as fantastic as it is, I am moving forward because I have a destiny for me. I'm not just going in my life being a saved little Christian, wandering around going, praise the Lord, I love you, Jesus, thank you. And then you don't have a purpose in your life. God has a place for you and a purpose for you. He's got some stuff He wants you to do. He has you here on the earth for a reason. And you are going to ascend into heaven. Did you know that? It's not just Jesus went and going up. But there's going to come a day when we're going to hit the heavenly high-speed escalator. I don't know what it's going to be. All I know is that my destination is this way. I may go down here a little bit, but that means I'm just going to hit the tripwire because I'm going to go straight up. We are headed upward in our life. We are not destined to just wander around with no purpose or meaning in our life. And there was something that happened to me when I encountered Jesus. Jesus had some stuff He wanted me to do. He really did. He's like, John, you thought you were going to do this, but actually you're going to do this. You're moving to Martinsville. What? Martinsville? Where is that? You got to understand, I'm from New York. We don't know where anything is besides New York. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just how it is. Everything is in New York. You can do anything in New York. But like Martinsville, Virginia. And God said, you're going to Martinsville. I've got a plan for your life. And it's not what you think it is. And it's not what other people have told you what it is. I have a purpose for you. And I need you to go down to Martinsville. And so I said, okay. I have a place and a purpose and a plan. And Jesus had a place. Jesus said in John 14, He said, when I go to my Father, you're going to do greater works. Amen. Greater works than I've done. Greater works than I've done. God has some greater works for you. Amen. I want you to declare that over yourself right now. I want you to say, I've got some greater works. I have got some greater works for me to do. Because Jesus has gone to his Father. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, you've got some greater works than Jesus to do. Come on, tell them. Come on, you've got some good stuff to do. Amen. Wow, yeah. We got to get rid of this hang in there, barely make it to heaven by the fingernail attitude about getting saved. Come on now. I do like nail-biting wins. Don't get me wrong. I like it in basketball games when you win by 1 point. But I want you to know that with Jesus, he can do better with his, like I said, with his left hand whooping me tail than he can with his regular hand. That's right, in our best day. And I got news for you. The devil didn't lose by 1 point. I'm sorry, it was just not even close. It says that he who sits in heaven laughs. Whenever it says the nations are raging, right? What is God's attitude when the nations are raging? He's cracking up. Why? Because they look stupid. Amen. They're ridiculous. What are they fussing about? That's right. He's laughing in heaven. Amen. What do they think? This is the Lord's going to have them in derision. Psalm 2, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Psalm 2 and 110, they're all about Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We have a place to go and a purpose to go. Jesus said, I'm with you always. And you're going to do greater works. And even though they had 40 days of personal encounter with Jesus, but that wasn't where they had to stay. They had to go to the Mount of Olives, and that's where they saw Jesus going to heaven. And then in Acts chapter 1, when they're staring up in heaven, right? The angel comes to them and said, what are you staring up there for? You see what I'm saying? So here's Mary at the tomb, and what does Jesus tell her? What are you doing here? Move on. I've got something for you to do. And then they are on Mount Olives. Jesus is in heaven. He's going up. They're standing there. And then the angels go, get a move on. Stop hanging around here. You've got something to do. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. Amen. You know, I just want you to know what motivates me. I'm a prophetic person. Why? Because prophets are motivated so people can hear what God's will is for their lives. Amen. I'm not here to give you platitudes that just work for everybody. I want you to know what God's word is for you. So that you could say, God told me to do this, and people don't think you're crazy, because you are. They may think you're crazy, but you're not. Right. When you are actually hearing from the Lord and you're doing what he says for you. God cares about speaking to you, and he wants you to do what he wants you to do. Amen. Because then they end up at Pentecost in all one place, including the women. Specifically, it says that when they were in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all gathered together in one place, and the women, and Mary, and James, and Jesus' family, they were all together in one place. Now, we're going from an individual encounter to a corporate encounter of people getting together and experiencing God's power. And that's when the church really begins to come into vision. That's when we see what God can do, not just with one person or two people, but what he can do with a group of people that are all together in one place, in one accord, in harmony, saying, God, what is it that you want to do? And then it says, the Holy Spirit came in power. Jesus went away so that the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus answered the call to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. So if you have God's purpose in your life and you're really hearing from God, God will tell you to go. I love the times I have with the Lord, just me and Him, in the garden, right? In that prayer room, in that place of intimacy, that place of love, just me and Jesus. But then there's a time when God says, okay, get out of the personal prayer room, and I want you to go to this person. And when you go to this person, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. Amen. When we go, He comes. When Jesus went, the Holy Spirit came. Hey. Amen.